anything else this evening. And I appreciate your coming because so many have come every night. And I rejoice in that you have been so faithful. I want to thank the brethren for the gracious invitation to come to Burlington and to open the Word. This is our second visit here, and I have enjoyed it immensely. Just good attendance and good interest in the Word, and I trust there has been some blessing left behind for many hearts. I want to thank the brethren for their interest in our ministry and that expressed by their fellowship. It's in many ways humbling to know that the brethren are so gracious in that respect, and I simply do not feel worthy of it, and I'm sincere in that. But we trust God for every need and for their liberality and their kindness and their love. I'm grateful tonight, and I speak, of course, for Nellie. I have word that new baby is doing well. Now, don't anyone say that we've had a new baby at our house. But our granddaughter had that new baby, and the name is Andrew James. And I believe that he has two good names. Maybe that's the forerunner, if the Lord tarries, of the fact that he will be a servant of the Lord. Our children all know the Lord. Our grandchildren know the Lord. When we come together at Christmas time, about 22 of us, now there'll be 23, it's so good to take the Word of God down first. And we have a time that's spiritual first. And to look around and see everyone in the family. Everyone that's capable of faith. Knowing this, that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's worth a lot. We don't have much otherwise, but I want to tell you we're rich. You're rich. With those members of your family that trust the Lord Jesus. Now we come to the close of this series, and we'll be discussing spiritual renewal. And I said before that there's a great deal being said these days about renewal. But I'd like to underscore again, no one can set a date for renewal. You can't say now in 1986 or 87 we're going to be renewed. No, revival doesn't come that way. Revival comes from a God who is pleased to give it for the fulfillment of His purposes. I do believe that we need renewed spiritually. And I can believe that much would happen if we were to be touched afresh by the power of God in our assemblies. There is, however, an approach to renewal that is not a calendar approach. It's not an approach that man would devise. But I believe that there is a whole set of principles that we need to give attention to. And having done so, we're in a position where God can bless us in a unique way. No renewal has ever come apart from prayer. And so tonight, since we're discussing this matter of renewal in many ways, the fullness and the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit of our lives, I'd like to discuss with you certain principles of the prayer life. Because prayer is so important to every work that God has accomplished in His blood-bought church. I believe that prayer is a requisite to spiritual blessings. And if you were to study carefully the book of Acts, I think you would note that when men prayed faithfully and consistently, God gave the blessing. Where there is little prayer, there is little blessing. But as a rule, where there is much faithful praying, praying that comes from burdened hearts and from yielded lives, the Spirit of God moves in a mysterious way to ascribe His blessing to such a meeting of people. Prayers should be answered. I believe that if everything is set in order in our lives, that it will be a normal Christian experience. When you touch the starter of your car, you expect the motor to turn over. When you turn on the faucet, you expect water to run. And when you pray, you expect God to bless. And if everything is in order in the motor and in the plumbing, you know it will take place. And if everything is in order in the life, I believe God Almighty will bless us as we pray. Unanswered prayer does not mean that God would not give us our petitions, but it may indicate that God cannot give us our petitions because our lives are incorrect. Our petitions may be quite within the mind of God, but our lives cause God to withhold the blessing. And yet, unanswered prayer is sometimes traced to things that are inconsequential. Unanswered prayer is not to be traced to the possibility of asking God for that which is to be considered as too much or too little. Our God is quite capable of moving mountains, says the Word. And there is nothing so trivial, so small, but what God is interested in. That's why I encourage parents to pray with their little children, because God is interested in the prayers of children. And He's interested in the prayers of His big children. And there is no request too small but what God is interested in the same. Unanswered prayer is not to be traced to the length of prayer. Some people think that if they pray from Dan to Beersheba, that that's the way to get a hold of God in answered prayer. It's one way to tire out the saints sometimes. But it's not the way that moves God. God is not interested in the posture of the body. Some say you should pray with your eyes closed. Some keep your eyes open. Some say you have to kneel. Other people say I pray in bed. God is totally disinterested in the posture of the body. But He is very much interested in the posture of the soul. Many a person bows the knee, but doesn't bow the will. Many a person stands before God and prays lengthily, but doesn't give too much of himself or herself to the Lord. God isn't interested in the time of the day necessarily. Many of us like to pray in the morning, but many of us like to pray at different hours of the day. And with some of us, it's a habit to pray. As soon as the emergency arises, we pray. As soon as the need arises, we pray. As soon as our hearts get so full of the truth of God, we have to pray to thank God for Himself and for His Word. God is not interested in the eloquence of our prayer. No, I knew a dear brother up north with everything cut and dried. When you're at the Lord's table, you must pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're in the morning service, you must pray to God the Father. And you never pray to God the Holy Spirit. So he says. Dr. Walter Lewis Wilson, who had the assembly in Kansas City, Missouri, wrote a little booklet on praying to the Holy Spirit. It was a blessing to my life when I learned the truth of that booklet. But I believe that we can address the Father at any time. I believe that we can address the Lord Jesus Christ at any time. And I believe we may come to the Father in the name of the Son and in the control of the Holy Spirit. And thus move God in our behalf. Prayer does not have to be such that answers to anything but the basic spiritual laws of the prayer life in Scripture. If we want renewal, we must learn how to pray. No revival has ever come apart from prayer. And you can explain always the induction of blessing as one prays. But we do believe that prayer is indeed the gateway that opens the floodgates of blessing for the assemblies and for our lives as individuals and our homes. Some years ago, I left a city of Calgary, the city of Calgary, Alberta. We were there at a Bible conference. I had to go from there south to another city in Lethbridge, another conference in Lethbridge. I knew that Monday morning I boarded a train. But on my way southward, I fell asleep on the train, and I awakened and looked out of the window, and I couldn't see anything that looked like earth. And yet I knew I wasn't flying. I got on a train. And I moved over to the window and looked down, and we were crossing that great gorge in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, the Canadian Rockies, just before you go into Lethbridge. About 300 feet down, straight down. Nothing but two ribbons of steel across that gorge. The gorge is 1 mile wide. And believe me, I thank the Lord that these engineers knew how to build bridges that stood up under the treatment they received from huge trains. And then it seemed that the Lord spoke to me and called my attention to this, that if I desired to span the difference or the distance between my need as a Christian and the illimitable resources of God, that I must build the span of prayer according to the laws of spiritual engineering. There are no shortcuts to a successful prayer life. Just as there are no shortcuts that are tolerated in building a bridge across a gulf in the Rockies, 1 mile wide. I began to search the Word. I came up with at least 8 laws of the prayer life. 8 laws of spiritual engineering. And I noticed this, and I'm only sounding this out for to encourage you to further study. I noticed the law of motive, and we'll discuss that tonight. And the law of submission. And the law of obedience, and the law of faith, and the law of holiness, and the law of communion, and the law of identification, and then the law of love. All 8 of those principles in the Scripture are related to the prayer life of a Christian. If we neglect those laws, we will not pray with power. These are the conditions upon which God spans the gulf between my need and His resources in glory. I want you to think with me tonight about the law of motive. The question is, why do I pray? Turn with me to John chapter 14. John 14 and the 13th verse. John 14, 13 says this, "And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." And that's the law of identification. But go a little farther, we find the law of motive, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, this law states that we are to pray that the name of God should be magnified in the answer to our petition. Now, there is a counterpart to that. Look at James 4, and you will see how this can be such that falls short of pleasing God. James 4, verse 2. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." This is hard language, but it is language used of Christians in a figurative sense. Christians are always after something, it seems. And they will battle, they will fuss with each other, they will incriminate each other, they will hurt each other, and yet they do not get their ends because they ask not. But will you notice in verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Now, to ask amiss is to miss the mark when you pray. And in this verse, I learn that some pray for certain things in order that they might use those things for their own selfish gain. I knew a young man in Philadelphia. I'd say he was about 35 to 38. His father was a Polish Christian. Came to this country, had little money, went to work in a mill, and he earned his wages, was very frugal. The father saved enough until he had some money to put into that business. And the day came when he owned the whole business, a hosiery mill, huge mill. And his father was also a preacher of the word. Oh, how he loved to preach the word of God. But his son was spoiled. Yes, he made a fine testimony how the grace of God had reached him. But you know, his father gave him too much for his own good. He graduated from the Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia, which meant he was a master artist. There are murals on the walls of churches in Philadelphia to this day that he painted. Just music. Music, he called it. M-U-S-I-K. When we first met Gus, he had been on his way to the Delaware River on a Sunday morning. He's going there to take his life. Everything he did in New Mexico failed. Everything he did in Huntsville, Canada failed. He owned a bunch of motels there. They burned to the ground. And his father simply came to the point where he had given everything he could give to Gus, hoping this would settle him down, but nothing worked. So he called Gus in Canada and said, "You come home, and when you come home with your family, you will go to work in my mill if you wish, but you will go to work there as any beginner goes. You will earn what they earn." His giving days seemed to be over. Gus had family problems. And this summer morning, he came to the end of himself, living there in northeast Philadelphia, and he walked down toward the Delaware, expecting to jump into the river and take his life. One block from the river, think how God works. Oh, how God loved him. One block from the river, on the corner, Sunday morning, stood a relative that lived down in the Kensington section of Philadelphia. Why he was there, I never learned, and Gus never knew. But he stopped Gus, and they had a little conversation, and a little more, and they talked long enough. And Gus forgot about taking his life, and he turned around and walked up the hill, and we were singing from the church some old gospel songs. He heard them. His heart was stirred, and he came in and sat down in the back. That morning, Gus gave his life afresh to Jesus Christ and crowned him Lord of his life. But I've often thought, everything he received from his father, he squandered. He used it on himself. He enhanced his own standing. He added to his own pleasure temporarily by what his father bestowed. Let me say to you this morning that this passage declares, ye ask and have not, because ye ask amiss. And you ask amiss in that you want this entirely for yourself. You're thinking only of your own self. You want to consume it in your own lusts or desires. And it has been translated that you might spend it in your own pleasures. Now, God does not give us answers to prayer that are requested selfishly and simply for our own enjoyment, with no thought of His glory, no thought of the blessing of others. We just ask God for things. And I say that is a violation of the law that has to do with motives. We're Christians. And in every believer, there dwells the old nature. And the old nature has never been refined since we've been saved. It is there. It cries out for support. It cries out to be heard. It wants things to satisfy its desires. The old nature has never been improved. It is just as wicked after we've been saved 20 years as it was when we were first saved. And the old nature will control our lives if we let it. If we don't live under the lordship of Christ, as we've seen this week, the old nature will assert itself. And one of the assertions of the old nature is that which is pure selfish desire. And so we ask God for things. And we ask God for many things that even sound spiritual. But they are designed in our thinking to relieve us and help us, for example. We ask the Lord to send in the people and fill the assembly. Lord, fill the seats. Give us a great hearing as an assembly. Lord, send in new friends to the work. Why do we want God to do that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It is entirely possible to desire a full house in order that we might let it be known that we have a full house. That we are a prospering assembly, a growing church. And it helps to build a name for ourselves. Some people want big things, bigger than the other fellow has, because they want to write their name, as it were, on that building and on that work. Look what we've done. Why, we've even prayed for it, and we have it. And say to you that that is asking God to give us what we desire for our own selfish reasons. To build a name. To build a tower for ourselves. How wonderful it is to pray for the lost. Oh, how many Christians you and I have heard pray for a son. Little mother in Canada. How I have heard her pray many times for a daughter that simply rebelled against the things of God in the church. And she left surreptitiously one morning and went to Toronto. She didn't get in touch with her family for many months. Finally, it was known that she was working in a cheap theater there. I would go many times to comfort the mother's heart. Father was dead. And pray with her. One day she said to me, that front door, has never been locked one single hour since Catherine left home. She said it's open at night, it's open by day. So that if she wants to come back by night or any hour of the day, she will find the door open for her to return. He prayed and prayed for the girl. And you know, many Christians have prayed in that way. They have a son that has no time for the Lord, a daughter. They have someone in the family, a mother or father, that has little time for Christ, if any. And so they pray that they'll be saved. Why? You know, it would be so much easier for parents, if the children were all saved, they wouldn't have to be concerned when they go out in the evening. They wouldn't have to be constantly exercised about the friendships they form. They wouldn't have to wonder if they're going to stand true to God when they go out, or when they build their own home after getting married. They wouldn't have to be concerned. They would like to be unconcerned. And so they ask God to bless them. Many times, it's a means of alleviating the burden of parents' heart to pray thus. It's a means of relieving ourselves of a very heavy burden that we ask God to do this. We ask God for good health. Now, we don't ask him for good health necessarily to serve him, but it's so much better to have good health than it is to have bad health. And that blessing would accrue to us in a wonderful way if God relieved us of physical distress. Called at a home one time. Lady answered the door. I knew her well, and all her face was all puffed out. She had a black eye. And it was gold, and it was blue, and it was black, and terrible-looking thing. Her husband, Tom, was a vicious man. He was a streetcar conductor in Philadelphia. And she had stayed too long at the church. She was allowed to go to one service a week, and that was the morning service on the Lord's Day. And she got home at 5 after 12, and he had told her, you can go only if you're home here at 12. And so he beat her. And when I prayed with her, oh, she just sighed and said, if only God would save Tom. She said, how much easier it would be for the family. How much more security we'd have as a family. And I said, Sister Yoder, I wonder if maybe that's some of the problem. We're asking God to save him because he'll be a kind husband. You'll be able to go to the church more often. You'll be able to fellowship with the women there and their meetings and so forth. And it'll be so much easier to home in time. I wonder, is there no higher motive in praying than that? And I showed her how we should pray that God's name, which was being criticized and it was used in an infamous way by this man, that how God's name would be glorified in the life of a man who was saved instead of one of his preachers who was living it up with the bottle and conducting himself terribly at home. I said, I wonder what God will do if we will pray that God will save him, that the name of the Lord will be magnified, and God will get the glory for it all. Christian, I am persuaded tonight that many times we pray and do not succeed because we are not asking with the proper motive. Tom was a creature of God, not a son of God, but a creature. His every word seemed to, in some way, militate against the name of God. Now, if God would save him, this man could give an eloquent testimony for Christ. It would enhance the glory of God. It would explicate the power of God. It would show that he is a great God. God would get glory if he saved this man. Yes, let's pray then, sister, that God will save him so that God's name will be enhanced and be magnified. Years ago, in the old Bible conference in Western New York State, I was with L. Sale Harrison. Sale Harrison was a great Bible teacher. Great because God was in his ministry. One afternoon he said to me, let's take a little walk. We did. And he began to reflect upon his father. He wanted me to know something about his father. His father was among the brethren. He served God in Australia, New Zealand. I was a businessman that traveled the world, and wherever he would go, and there were assemblies, they knew enough about him to invite him to speak. This day in London, England, he was invited to listen to a speaker in a great meeting of about 2,500 who gathered for that purpose. There were 60 men on the platform, many of them missionaries and servants of the Lord. And you know, a man was chosen to speak. He stood at the desk, and someone handed him a little note. The ushers passed the note on to him, and he looked at the note, read it to the people, and he said, someone here wants, names are coming by my head. Mueller, George Mueller. Seated over here at the end. He wanted George Mueller to come and tell in 60 seconds how he gets so much from God. And Mueller, that tall, gaunt Christian brother, came and stood before the many, and he said, friends, I think it's because George Mueller is willing to trust God. And God is willing to trust George Mueller. There's the answer. What would we do with what we ask from God? Will we use it only for self? Only with which to make a name? Only with which to carve out a reputation? Let me say something tonight. I hope you'll never forget it. God is not in the business of making big shots. God is not in the business of making great reputations for churches. God has a higher work to perform. He wants to write His name in the hearts of God's people and to bring sinners into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and give them a new name in glory. Oh, beloved friends, if we pray for many, let us be sure we pray that many will be reached, but for the glory of the Lord. And let us use every blessing that comes, every answer to prayer that is ours, to bring glory to God and to enhance the name of our ever-blessed Lord. Remember, God loves to give good gifts, and God will give them in answer to prayer to those who will use those things to magnify His ever-blessed name. There's one other law that I'd like to speak to you about tonight. We have the time for it. And this law, I believe to be so very important. It's the law of obedience. Look at John 15, will you with me? John 15, there are two things in that great verse, 7. John 15, 7, this is what we read. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that a great promise? Notice, first of all, the passage involves our relationship. If ye abide in me, as a branch abides in the vine and draws its life from the vine, so every Christian abides in the Lord. And we draw our life from the life giver. This is relationship. We are saved. We have life in Christ. And I believe that to pray with power, pray so that God will be moved in our behalf, we must know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then there's a word here concerning fellowship. And my words abide in you. First, there is relationship. But that's not the only basis upon which God answers prayer. Fellowship is important. For if we have relationship and are out of fellowship with God, with unconfessed sin in the life, that will hinder our prayer lives. And my words abide in you. Some people are very happy if they can say all of Philippians, word for word. You know, I read the other day about one of the great English preachers who could recite every word of the New Testament without error or memory. But hold your hat. This man also could recite every word of the Greek New Testament from memory. Now think of that. Some of us read that Greek New Testament, and beloved, I want to tell you, there are very few New Testament students that can recite two verses from memory, if that. Think of the gigantic mind and the great input to be able to do that. But that's not enough to get things from God. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, if you have a relationship to me, and if you are in fellowship with me, my words abide in you, if they live in you, if they are activated in you, then you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Or you say, any old thing? No. Let me suggest that if we are related to God by faith in Christ, and if His words abide in us so that we enjoy the fellowship that they provide. The child of God is not going to be content to just ask any old thing or to ask that which would simply satisfy self within. No. Relationship and fellowship are important to answered prayer. And fellowship involves obedience. But let's take this apart, this matter of obedience. What about obedience to God in terms of our home life? Fathers, tonight, are you leading your family with the Word of God in your hand? Have they heard you pray? Have they heard you pray for them? Has your family ever passed your door and heard you in the closet, as it were, in the secrecy of the bedroom, crying out to God for blessing for them? Fathers, many of our problems result from the fact that we were not faithful to the Lord ourselves. Hear it. We may not like that, but I want to tell you that's true. Anyone that's worked with people, anyone that has heard fathers pour the torture of their heart out before you, anyone that has ever seen parents weep over children knows this, that many times there is something beyond the misbehavior of the child that contributes to their spiritual delinquency. Our home life needs to be geared to the Word of God in obedience. Our home life can hinder our prayer life. If our homes are not correct, however long you pray, however biblically you pray, I want to say tonight that the incorrectness of our lives will hinder our prayers for the home. We pray for the assembly. But if our lives are not correct, our prayers will not affect the assembly. For God answers prayer for those who are in fellowship. Not with each other, but with Him. It's one thing to be in fellowship in the assembly. It's another thing for the assembly to be in fellowship with God. Please believe that. Down through the years, there are many things that never would have taken place in the assembly if the people were in fellowship with God in history. How about business life? Is our business life ordered by the Holy Spirit? Can we get down before God and pray and know that our business life is on the level, that it's absolutely honest, that they're all cutting the corners? There are no shadowy things being accomplished. I have lived long enough, and so have some of you, to know that some businesses, while they touted the name of the Lord, have failed because someone was living in the shadows and cutting the corners. About our social life. Have we grown lax? As our children have gotten older, have we compromised with things that we would never have permitted when they were younger? What about our social life? What about our conversational life? Oh, it's easy to become critical of each other. It's quite easy to become critical of someone's mistakes, thinking that that would never happen to us, of course. Very easy to listen to a story that's a little shadowy. I told you before, didn't I, about Dr. Ironside?